We rejoice today because we have a mighty Savior and a mighty salvation. We thank you, Lord, for the many victories that you yourself have proclaimed over our lives. You are the God that shouts in triumph, and we thank you. We thank you for the victory of the cross and the victory of Christ. And we thank you, Lord. We look forward to the day when with our eyes we shall see the consummation of all things. This day we worship you and we bless the holy name of the living God. Lord, would you make your heart and your word alive to us today? Holy Spirit, come and be our teacher. Instruct us. Be the paraclete, the advocate, the one called alongside to help us. We place ourselves in your hands today and ask and trust that the Holy Spirit would speak. For this we do thank you, that, Lord, you'd make our lives even more fruitful because the Word of God will be in us. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear friends, good morning. I had a message prepared for today, and I'm not bringing it because I stepped into the shower this morning and I thought I knew what I was going to preach, but wasn't quite sure how to minister in other ways. And I just asked the Lord a simple question. I just said, Lord, how would you like me to minister to your people today? And he said that I should bring to you the same word that I brought to the youth in the first session yesterday. I found that very appealing, actually, and I think you will too. Even though most of you are not youth, I tell you, this is an important word. Well, John Hands over there looks a bit youthful still, so a bit frisky. So, now, this is not exactly a youth word. This was a very serious, mature, adult word. And the first thing I said to those kids yesterday was this. I said, because I had all the boys, I said, is there anybody here not 12? Because I knew fine well there was nobody there not 12. And because it was the youth, you know, you've got to be 12 even to get into youth around here. So I said, is there anybody here not 12? And we couldn't find anybody not 12. And I said, well, that's very good. I said, because that means that every single one of you here can understand and begin to appreciate what I'm about to tell you. I said, because around the age of 12 is when you become responsible in God's eyes for moral choice. You know, in Jesus' day, in the synagogues, you know, the adults would sit there very serious, worshipping God and going through the synagogue form of worship. But the children, you know, boys of 5 years old, 9, 10, no, they could run around, make a racket, do whatever they like. But the moment that boy turned 12, he had to sit with his fathers and he had to learn the ways of God. He was to act like an adult. He was to think like an adult, and he was now responsible to listen to God, walk with God, and learn the ways of God, and besides which they would all learn off by heart the Torah. That is, the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, would all be learned off by heart, word for word, in Hebrew. And they would start to become a man. And they would continue learning how to be a man and growing in that role until they were 30. And it was when they were 30 years old they were considered to be finally, fully mature as a man, such that in that culture, once a son who worked with his father in the business became 30, the son's word was as binding on the father as the father's word. So that if a son who worked in the family business, you know, with his dad, suppose dad had a couple of sons and they were more than 30, and these sons said, yeah, we'll buy that land for 30,000 pieces of silver, or we'll sell you this ox for 30 pieces of silver, the word of the son was totally binding on the father. Even though he hadn't said it, probably wasn't present. And you see, this is why Jesus began his ministry at 30 years of age. It's because from that point on, any word that Jesus spoke was totally binding on God, his Father in heaven. Isn't that interesting? It's very important that we learn to grow up and we become men and women. Anyway, I said to the kids yesterday, I said, in my house, I'm always very conscious of kids drawing near their 12th birthday, because I know that somewhere in that period, when they're 11 or 12 or 13, a shift takes place in the heart. And up until that point, in God's eyes, they're still in their innocence. But from that point on, they become responsible for moral choice. We get a lot of children who are, at 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 years old, well, they just love Jesus, they love being in church, they'll sing the songs, they'll make decisions, sometimes they want to be baptized. Let me tell you, it lasts well for some and it doesn't last well for others. Why? Because it's really from the time that they're about 12 that in their little hearts they'll make a choice that will determine which way they really go. And so I know in my home it's very important to speak into the hearts of my kids at about that age and get them making the right choices. And so I have a policy, and because I had some older guys there yesterday, I had some guys in their 20s and some of them are married, and I said to you fellas, I said, if you've heard what I've said before, or if you've heard this stuff, you don't think it applies to you, I said, it will apply to you because you're all about to become dads. So I said, here's what I do as a dad. When my kids get around this 12 years of age, and I always try to make sure I'm a little bit early rather than a little bit late, we sit down for a friendly chat. Because I got things I've got to tell these kids. One of the things I have to tell them, of course, is that life is about to change for them. There's a whole lot of processes that go on in their bodies and in their minds. They'll start to grow hair where they never had hair before. But it's not just the external, their voice will deepen. So these external changes go on. The physical parts develop. And not only that, there's a whole lot of chemistry running in the body and in the brain that affects feelings, emotions, attitudes, desires, and wants. And so they have to know about it, but there's more to the point here. Teenage years are a phenomenal time in life that God has given so that young men and young women growing up, learning how to be adults, have this wonderful, wonderful opportunity of learning how to control their mind, how to control their body, how to control their feelings, how to control their attitudes, how to become mature and self-disciplined and self-controlled, and that's what the teenage years are for. Isn't it a pity so many wasted? You've got this God-given opportunity where you don't have a wife and you don't have children, but you've got all these feelings going on, a wonderful opportunity to learn and grow and become mature, and we need to make sure they understand that's what it's for. And so I say to my kids, now, and I've had a lot of practice at this, you bear in mind. 8 kids and I'm working on the 7th one right now. One of the things I've said to all these kids, one after the other, they didn't know this was coming, but I would say to them, in this conversation we'd be having, I'd say, because, they're not yet teenagers. That's the point. You've got to talk to them before they're a teenager. Because once they actually turn 13, something in their head snaps. I'm a teenager. They've heard a whole lot of junk in their life, so you've got to have something to say to them before this thing switches. So I get them when they're 12 and I say, now listen, you need to know that all this is coming. And one of the strange, strange things in the world out there is that in many families, they have this really strange thing called teenage rebellion. And in those families, sometimes this happens and that happens. But I said, I've got some really good news for you. I said, it never happens in our family. Can you see what I'm doing? I'm adjusting the beliefs and the expectations of the heart. And I say to them, you'll have these stresses and pressures of feelings and emotions because all this chemistry is going on and the body's changing. But you've got to learn how to control it. And so you might be tempted to be independent, rebellious, angry, resentful, sullen, sulking, withdrawn. But I said, it's a wonderful opportunity to learn to control your feelings. And then I look them in the eye and say, listen, it's not going to happen in our home. And you're going to control it. And if you don't, I'm going to deal with you. It's as serious as all that. And yet that whole conversation, you know, very friendly. Because if you don't deal with this properly, you're just playing with fire, but there's no safeguards in place. Anyway, for all you who are about to become mums and dads, all you who've got kids, you know, there's no, I've got a pretty good track record with this kind of thing. You could take some advice on this. You know, about being honest with your kids and teaching them. Now, here's where I went with the kids in this first session yesterday. And it was based on this word, capture. And this word, capture, has been in the news a lot lately. I listen to the news. What I do is I time my visit to the bathroom every morning for everything. I try to get everything all into this one slab of time from 7:45. That is, showering and shaving and brushing the teeth and weighing myself and all the other things, you know, and getting dressed. I time it for when the news is on because I hate just sitting, listening, wasting time just sitting, you know. So 7:45, that's when I bolt for the shower. Don't bother ringing me at 7:45 till 8:30 because you get short shift, you know. What do you want? I like to hear what's going on. I like to hear politicians being interviewed. And so that's what I do most days. Consequently, I hear some of these buzzwords. And the word I hear a lot lately is this word capture. I've been hearing this word capture for months and months. Now, where do you think this word fits into the scheme of things? I asked the kids yesterday, someone suggested, Iraq. Well, sure, they talk about capturing, you know, some Al-Qaeda leader. You know, you'll hear that occasionally, but no, that's not the thing. Has anyone heard of carbon capture? Oh, a few, see? Carbon capture. Now, it's a theory, maybe. Maybe it's more than a theory. You get all kinds of people talking about greenhouse gases and global warming, and then you get another bunch of talk about that and say, no, it's not really happening at all. And I'm not here to promote any theories at all, but what they have been saying on the radio is that we need to capture this carbon. And they're talking some theories now about how to capture this stuff and bottle it. Actually drum it, you know, in big drums and bury it in the deepest sea. You kind of put it back where it came from, you know. And all I can say to them, well, the best of British to you, you know. We'll see if they succeed or not. But what are they trying to do? They're trying to capture something that has come into this environment which is very spoiling, which is polluting, and remove it so it's not a pollution and lock it away where it can't pollute. That's what that capture is all about. And it just so happens that there's something that we are meant to capture and get out of us so that it doesn't pollute us and get it out where it can do no harm. And we've even got a scripture that uses this idea of capturing this thing. Now, I'm going to read the two or three verses to you and then explain to you four ways in which you better do some capturing, or four things you've got to capture. So here we go. Where are we? Yeah, for though we... This is 2 Corinthians 10, starting at verse 3. Just three verses I'm reading. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. By the way, what are strongholds? You can get spiritual strongholds, of course, that are demonic. But do you know what? Most strongholds are only there because of what people think, what cultures think, what nations think, what religions think, what Christians think. Almost all strongholds are rooted in what human beings think and believe. And if we could change the way we think and believe, we'd see a lot of strongholds fall. So he says here, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the war. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish, now here we're getting to the nitty-gritty. We demolish arguments and every pretension. Listen, where do you find arguments? Arguments don't start in the mouth. They start in the heart or the head. In other words, with what people think and believe. Attitudes, values. We demolish arguments. Whose arguments? You're going to start demolishing your own. And every pretension, well, what's pretension? It's imagination that's used wrongly. Again, it's belief systems. Whose pretensions are we going to demolish? Yours. Every argument and pretension that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. And, now here's the telling line, we take captive. You hear the word? This is the capture bit. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. All right, that's the bit we're going to talk about. And in a minute, I'm going to tell you about the mental Rolodex that affects almost all men and some women. But first of all, four kinds of things that we have to capture so as to cast out. And every one of them is in you. The first is, you have to capture wrong attitudes. Now, as you know, attitude can be a big problem with teenagers, but it's a big problem with a lot of people. What attitude you take in life to various situations and to other people, what attitude you have to the day. You know, you can wake up with one attitude or another. It all depends on you. You can choose the attitude you have. But it just so happens that there are a whole lot of attitudes that are not godly, are not helpful, won't get you where you need to go in terms of your walk with Christ. And attitudes have to be dealt with, because if you don't take a hold of that thing and root it out and cast it out, that attitude is going to spoil you and spoil life for you and will not bring fruitfulness. It will bring harm and negativity. But beyond attitudes, we have something else. There is something that is more in the root of our being than even attitudes, and it's beliefs or values. Every one of us have beliefs out of which we operate. In fact, I'm always saying that just about everything we do and just about everything we say is a result of what we believe. But it's not only that. All your feelings are a result of what you believe. So when you have low feelings, when you have attitudes and feelings that drag you down or pull you in a different direction, or when you react in a negative way to circumstances, or when you react in an uncontrolled way to people, it will always be rooted into things that in your heart you actually believe. I knew of a woman that had 30 years of depression, bad depression. She would go through constant cycles of depression and couldn't seem to get any control over it. In fact, didn't get any control, and no one seemed to be able to help her, even though she went to many people for prayer. But I said to myself one day, you know, surely if we have grace, we should be able to find an answer for that woman. And surprisingly, the Lord told me straight out on the spot what the lie was that she was believing. She'd been to many for help, and they had generally taken her back to the things she had done in life, the sins that she'd committed, and there'd been some pretty serious problems, and have her confess it all again and in an attempt to find peace with God. But none of that was the issue. She had peace with God, her sins were forgiven, and she knew it. No, the issue wasn't anything she had done, in a sense. The issue is purely one thing she believed. And the Lord told me what it was. And a minute later, Hazel came down the hallway of the house and she said, "Oh, John, by the way, the Lord just told me what so-and-so is actually believing." And she just gave me the same statement I just heard the Lord say. So I thought, "You beauty, I'm on pay dirt right now." So I invited her and her husband to come and see me, and when I told them what the lie was that she was believing, straight away, instantly, they both knew that's exactly how she felt. And notice that word felt. Our feelings are our guide to what we believe. If you want to know what the beliefs are that are in your heart out of which you act, take a look at your feelings. Take a look at how you, not what you say with your conscious mind you believe, but how you feel. There are a lot of people say, "Well, I believe God loves me, but I don't feel loved." See, that's a feeling. There are some people who have been brought up in perfectly good homes, but they don't feel their parents love them. Or they don't feel as worthy and as accepted as their brothers and sisters. There's a lot of people who feel rejected, who feel unworthy. They're feelings. And if you will look at your feelings, how you feel about your neighbours, how you feel about the town you live in, how you feel about the church, how you feel about the pastor, how you feel about teachers or policemen, how you feel about your mum or dad or your brothers and sisters, your feelings are actually a window to look in and find out what deep down in your heart you're believing about life or about yourself or about God or about other people. And these feelings will reveal to us beliefs that we should not have, beliefs that are meant to be rooted out. So I told this sister what the lie was she was believing. And when I tell you what the lie was, you'll think, "Well, that's not a lie." But you see, it all depends how truth is twisted. Here was her lie. The belief out of which she lived her whole life, like it was this emotional thing. So her emotions, her feelings were rooted in this belief that said, "I can never be the person I should have been." Now, you know, for people who've made big mistakes and made a mess and then recovered and found the Lord and the Lord's put them on the path of life again, you know, there's a sense in which you could look at that and say, "Well, that's true." But you see, when you hold it in your heart as a belief out of which you live, not allowing the grace of God to give you a fresh life, a new life, it is very destructive. And so she lived all her life with this belief, "I can never be the person I should have been," even though her husband loved her, her children loved her, the church loved her, the Lord loved her. And all it did was cause the most terrible depression that I have ever seen. But when I named the lie, she knew I had her repent of the lie. I took authority over the lie so as to break the power of that lie. And when I did, five huge demons came out of that woman. One after another, as quick as that, huge great demons just rose up and came out of her and went right past me and out the door. The whole thing took 15 minutes, and I've never seen a person so transformed in the work of a moment, because she unloaded a belief that was not a godly belief. Most of us, if not all of us, have some ungodly beliefs out of which we operate, and we can do without them. Fortunately for most of us, the beliefs we hold are in areas of life that don't make us dysfunctional. We still operate pretty good. We still get on with the in-laws. and hold down a good job, and the home's mostly happy. But it doesn't mean we don't have beliefs that are hindering us in various ways. Some people, unfortunately, will have these beliefs in areas that cause them more serious problems in life, and have areas where their relationships are more dysfunctional because of their beliefs. Either way, it's a good thing to root out beliefs you should not have. Your feelings are a guide, and wherever you're thinking or your actions are contrary to the Word of God, you can say, in the root of that there must be a belief. Something I'm thinking, out of which I'm living. What are you going to do? Scripture says you've got to take the thought captive to Christ, and you've got to cast that thing out. All right, we've dealt with attitudes, beliefs and feelings. Now we deal with the other area, where two more things come up. We have to capture every unclean thought. Unclean thought. Right? We're not here just talking now bad attitudes and feelings. We're talking dirty thoughts. We're talking dirty imagination. We're talking mental pornography. We're talking a vile, sensual, sexual use of our imagination, you know, our thoughts, and along with unclean thoughts, this is the second one, unclean desires. So some people will have, you know, these mental pictures. Others will have longings that are impure. Many have both. These are thoughts that have to be taken captive and dealt with. Now, men in particular have a problem with this. I don't know that this is commonly known, but you know that men and women are wired differently. Interestingly, though, don't be deceived. Men and women have far, far more in common than they have different. So you're not to think, you know, the old men are from Mars and women from Venus thing. That's a bit of an extreme statement. I know it gets you in to read the book and all that, but there is a book by that title, and I know it's getting at something. But in the end, we are not that different that we don't have most of our needs in common. And not that different that we can't communicate and come to understand and walk together properly as we should. But there are some differences in makeup, some differences in the way we pursue things, but difference of perspective is very important. Different ways of understanding things, different ways of being able to do things is very important, or we would not have the kind of success in the human race that we need. Well, one of the things that is very common for men, but is not so common for women, I suppose 96% of men are wired this way, but only 20% of women, is that men are very visual, so that they are very strongly impressed by what they see, and these mental pictures remain with them for life. And there is this huge capacity for sensual and sexual images to be imprinted on the brain permanently, even when they are not wanted. And there are many Christian men who do not want this imprinting, but boom, there it is, because you see things you're not even wanting to see. You know, I hate the way in every petrol station they will put the most vile and fleshly magazines right there where you go to pay the bill. It's either there or it's right in front of you when they walk in the door and you've got to go past it to pay the bill. And it takes the discipline of life and choices of the will to not allow this to get at you. You know, most women will walk past pictures and the picture doesn't grab them in an emotional way, but it does for most men because of the way we are wired. Men then have to work at dealing with visual images, or those visual images become very destructive of their lives. The interesting thing is that for most men, a visual image can suddenly come back and gnaw at you in a moment that is least expected and most inconvenient. It might be right when you're wanting to have a serious conversation with someone important or about to start a prayer meeting. It's amazing how a minute before a prayer meeting, and then the enemy will jolt some picture in and you've got to deal with it. Visual images. Most of the fellas will know what I'm talking about. And this is a part of becoming a mature man, a spiritual man, a holy man, is that all this thing comes under the sovereignty of Christ and the power of His grace and the renewal of our hearts and minds. The minds have to be renewed. Now, fellas, here's what I do. Always trying to do. And I thank the Lord for the huge measure of success over years I've had in constantly progressing, improving this state of affairs. You'll often find yourself thinking a thought that suddenly you realize is an ungodly thought. Now look, men and women alike have this, right? You'll often suddenly realize you're thinking a thought that's an ungodly thought. And when I say an ungodly thought, I don't just mean a sensual one. It could be, for women, a piece of gossip. It could be an attitude of judgment against a neighbour or a sister. Follow me now, an ungodly thought. And human nature is such in both men and women that you will suddenly realize that you've been entertaining this thought for more than a few seconds. And sometimes, and enjoying the thought, you know, a bit of sarcasm, a bit of resentment, a bit of hatred, a bit of judgment. Oh, they shouldn't have. You know, well, they're this or that. And just as often for men, though, it'll be a fantasy. You'll find yourself daydreaming an unclean thought, and you'll sometimes suddenly realize that you've been thinking about that for 5 minutes, and suddenly you realize what you're doing, and it's ungodly. The idea with these kinds of thoughts is to capture them the moment they start, if you can. So the moment that thought crosses your mind, take a stand. Now, to take a stand, this will help you. Many of these thoughts were not your own to begin with. You will often find that when a thought suddenly arises, you might have been busy doing something else. You might have been busy packing your bag to go on a trip. You might have been busy, you know, doing homework. And suddenly a thought will arise. More often than not, some kind of unclean spirit that's been standing back at a distance and looking for an opportunity to try and keep you down has actually just lobbed that thought in. There are many occasions when suddenly you'll have a thought, and people who are ignorant will just assume it's their thought and they'll entertain it because they'll think it's their thought. They'll think they're actually thinking that about that person, when actually it was a thought that was sent in the mail. A little bit of spiritual mail came in. A little bit of mental telepathy. Evil spirits can do this. Project a thought. And it's now up to you to choose what you're going to do with that thought. And here's my process. If I catch a thought, the moment it pops in, I declare it for what it is. I say, that is not my thought. And in the name of Jesus, I reject that thought, and I'll make other declarations. I'll say, that is an ungodly thought, it is unchristlike, it is dishonouring to God, and I cast it out right now. And I treat it as an interloper. I treat it as something that's come in from outside and it was never mine in the first place, and you just get out of here. And cast it off and go on. But sometimes you realize you've been entertaining a thought. And because you've been dwelling on it, whether it's a little fantasy or whether it's an attitude of judgment or criticism toward another person, doesn't matter what it is, but you've been entertaining it, so guess what? It's had a soiling effect because you've let that come in and you've been dwelling on it, and suddenly now you're starting to feel guilty. And the funny thing is, you can feel a little bit guilty about it, but sometimes there's a strong feeling of wanting to think that thought. This is the astounding thing, that the same time you want to be a godly man, the same time you want to be clean, at the same time you know darn well you should throw this thing off, there's something within you that is enjoying the thought and would like to hold on to that thought and do a little more with it. And this is where you've got to make moral choice. And sometimes people are good in making the moral choice. They're quick to make it and they take the stand straight away. As soon as they realize they've been dwelling on something for 5 minutes, they deal with that thought. Again, and then in that case I'd be saying, Lord, this is dishonoring to you. And I reject this thought in Jesus' name and I ask your cleansing. I take a specific stand to capture the thought, cast it out. But what if my moral choice was not as quick and I struggled on for another minute or two, and so it was I made it a bit more mine than it should have been? That's the occasion for there to be a proper expression of repentance as well. Lord, I repent of this failure. I ask your forgiveness for this sin. And then turn on that thought and break its power and run that thing off. Now, there's one more thing that gives great help here. Sometimes, for many people, they can't quite get free just with their own prayers. Now, many people will get free with their own prayers, especially if you do some work in prayer and take a hold of God and pray things through. You'll come to a place where the power of it is broken completely and that thing never has power over you again. And I thank God that in the course of my life, over 20 and 30 years, I've had steps and stages where something would be broken completely and I never ever had any problem whatsoever with attitudes, desires or thought life in any of that whole area. Was gone completely, and I never even had to resist temptation anymore in that area. You can get those kinds of victories. But some people, there's an area of ongoing shame. They keep struggling with the same thing. The same thing keeps eating at them and coming back and coming back. And for those people, there's one more thing they can do. They need to go to someone else. You need to go to a brother or go to a pastor, or go to your wife or to your husband, you know, wherever it's going to work best, and expose it. Just open it up and just talk really honestly and saying, this is what I struggle with. This is how I act and react. Total honesty. Now, this is what we call confession. But confession is just a fancy word for being totally open and honest and telling someone. And the interesting thing about confession in most of these situations is that the act of opening it up, of being honest about it, seems to break the power of it. So that something that would gnaw at you repeatedly no longer has the power to gnaw at you, and it falls away. Because somehow, you'd think, you know, you're too ashamed to tell somebody else, but the truth is, confessing it to someone else breaks the power of shame completely. And you become free. It's astounding how this thing works. There is a scripture on this. It's the scripture that says, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. For some people, healing only comes, or deliverance only comes, with a proper openness and honesty to other people about the fault that they were taken in. Now, having described all that, let me tell you about this mental Rolodex. Not everyone these days knows what a Rolodex is. A lot of young people these days would only be familiar with computer systems. And a computer does pretty much as good or better what a Rolodex did. A Rolodex was a device that used to sit on the desk of just about anybody in administration, whether you're a manager or an accountant, whether you were a salesman. And this thing would sit there, usually have a knob both sides. And a Rolodex was a device that held a set of cards. Cards usually are about this big. I suppose you get bigger ones and smaller ones. And each one of these cards, a Rolodex would hold hundreds. Each one of these cards would have all the information on there you needed about a contact. In other words, about another business or about a customer. And on here would be their name and address and the phone numbers and fax numbers. And, you know, maybe the products they preferred, whatever. And so here it was sitting on your desk. So if you, basically it was an address file, a bit more than that, an information file at your fingertips, alphabetical order. So you needed to, someone's on the phone, someone rings up and says, oh, it's Jack Murphy here. You haven't got a clue who Jack Murphy was, but you're having a look in your Rolodex. Ah, you know, or whatever. We're going to ring your customers. You're going to go through. So basically a Rolodex is a flip chart. And every one of these cards, a picture of information. Now what happens in the minds of men, and some women, is there's a mental Rolodex that stores a lot of pictures. Men are very visual, much more so than almost all women. And so, without men even wanting to, without them even trying to, this mental Rolodex stores hundreds and thousands of images, and many of these are sensual or dirty or unclean images. And just about anything can put an image there, even someone telling you a story. It might be nothing you've seen, but someone will just tell you a story of maybe something that happened in a nightclub. And you didn't even want to know, but they say, oh, this happened the other night, boom. And the moment you hear a little detail, you know, someone was raped or this or that happened, you have an immediate mental picture of what occurred. That's what happens. See, men having this visual gift, it is a gift, and like all gifts, we're meant to clean out the unclean and enhance its use as holy imagination in the work of the Lord. This gift, by the way, is very effective in preaching, prophecy, healing, the obtaining of miracles, understanding the Bible. Actually, it's very useful in really opening up theology of all things and having a tremendous understanding of what God is like. It's a very important thing He's given us. It's no wonder that, you know, over 2,000 years of the church, almost all the really great theologians were men. Because this ability is a very, very important thing, a lovely thing that God's given us. But with our fleshly fallen nature, you know, just a word here, a story here, a little glance at a picture as you walk in a door, a poster on a window, or even seeing just the high heel of a girl walk past, boom, you're suddenly accosted with a mental image that has this sexual drawing power that you didn't even want. And if men are not prepared to be real men when it comes to controlling their minds and disciplining their thought life, then they live all their lives as a kind of a shallow version of what they could be. And they'll always feel a little bit false and a little bit hollow, and they'll always feel a bit like an imposter because they never feel they're as good and clean as other people think they might be. So it's a very important work to deal with this mental realm, this taking, you know, this carbon capture, you know, getting the pollution, getting it out, locking it away where it can't do any harm. Now, why have I told you about the Rolodex? It's because there is something really, really easy you can do in prayer, and it astounds me how easy this is. And I'll bet you most of you never thought of it. Every time a picture comes back to your memory, you can do something that will cause that picture to have no more power to affect you. Would you like to know what it is? In a minute I'll tell you. But I just want to clarify something. These things that you see in the course of your life, or the stories you heard, can suddenly flash back in men when least expected, and it can be something from this morning or something from 40 years ago. And a guy can be in a meeting where he's discussing something, or at the meal table, and not even thinking about any of that stuff, and suddenly there's a temptation, there's a desire that got thrown up again. How does that happen? Well, the flesh and the world and the devil all work to try and make this stuff happen. But we have got a weapon, dear friends. And this is this passage we've read. It says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We have got weapons. So as to capture every thought, make them obedient to Christ. Here's what I do. I discovered this little secret, and it works fabulously. Every time one of those pictures jumps up for me, I ask the Lord if he would take that file or that picture out of my Rolodex. Simple as that. I just say, Lord, I reject that, and would you remove the image from my Rolodex? That's all I say. Now, in saying, will you remove the image from my Rolodex, I've released something. I've actually surrendered something. I've given God permission to get a hold of it. And you know what's amazing? It cleans it out. One after another, just go until you find that Rolodex doesn't have much of that kind of thing left in it. It's astounding. Along the way, though, I discovered this. You know, once I started doing this, most images would pop up. Ah, there's an ugly one, Lord. Would you take that one out? And just, it was as simple as that. But every now and again, one would pop up, and I found there'd be something in me that didn't want to let that one go. Just a little resistance there that it's like the heart finds pleasure in some things, and I would find I'd have to overcome something in myself. I'd have to make a very conscious decision. I'm going to deal with it. And sure enough, as soon as I make that choice and pray the prayer, it's gone too. And so I have found that stuff from years ago that in times past would have come back repeatedly and plagued me, it doesn't anymore. But tomorrow, if another one pops up here's one that hasn't popped up in ages, days, long forgotten. Lord, here's another one. Take the one out of my Rolodex. The interesting thing is, you don't actually forget many of the things you've seen. It's not like suddenly your memory's blank. You could consciously sit down and say, yeah, I did remember, I did see that and I did see that. The interesting thing about it, it no longer has any power. It no longer has power to entice, power to tempt, power to drag you in. The power of it's broken. That's the amazing thing. Anyway, I'm giving you some of my trade secrets. Why, everybody needs to know this. And don't you women think that you don't have problems? You're going to be a bit more active in the maybe some of those other areas of, opinions of other people, judgments, very quick to gossip, very quick to criticize. Is that true or not? Can be. So you can do something about your Rolodex too, so that you're not finding yourself every third day suddenly feeling the same attitude to the same person. You can clean the Rolodex out, hey? Whatever it is you've got. So there you are. Now look, enough time has gone. Could I just direct you just to remember a couple of scriptures? For example, Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's verse 1. What's verse 2? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. And then it tells you what the renewing of the mind does. It says, so that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I believe it's only as we renew our minds that we have a real ability to know the will of God, walk in the will of God, and get the best kind of guidance from God that's actually available. Now, when you got born again, you were given a new heart, but you weren't given a new mind. The renewing of the mind is the process that we have to work with God on all our days. And I want to finish by saying something that I want to make really clear in finishing. We cannot make ourselves holy, so you do not make yourselves holy and clean by your own effort or your own hard work. It cannot happen. You'll end up striving and in legalism and lawlessness, and you'll end up falling into sin. No, only God can change you, and He does by giving you a thing called the gift of righteousness. I'll talk more another Sunday about the gift of righteousness, but it's only people who've received the gift of righteousness who really know Him and walk with Him. When you were born again, that's the gift you were given, the gift of righteousness. And so it is a gift. It's a cleanness and a righteousness that you don't have to earn or work at obtaining. It is a gift. Nevertheless, even though you've been given the gift of righteousness, you've got to do something about the renewing of your mind. And it's not just handed to you by God with you doing nothing at all. Something of you is involved, and this is why we call it self-control or self-discipline. This is my last point. I want you to get it. It's very important. Why would we call it self-control? Why would we call it self-discipline if it's a gift of righteousness? You know, in other words, is it God giving it or is it us having to do something? Why do you think, even though it is the gift of God and He changes us and He's the one that removes the cards out of the Rolodex after all, why do we call it self-control? Tony, you got an answer for this? You're the pastor, Tony. You do have an answer. It's because we have to make a moral choice. It's because we choose this course. We choose the renewing of the mind. We choose to do it God's way. That's why it's self-control and self-discipline. We have to make some choices. In other words, if we use a different terminology, and this would have been the answer I was looking for, it needs the exercise of our will. We have to be willing for God to do the work, but more. It's not just willing. We have to cooperate with God by the exercise of our will. That there's something on the inside of us, and it's not exactly in the mind, it's more in the heart. There's something in there that basically says, I will or I won't. This power we have to make choices and to stick with them. Some people are weak-willed. You get some people always saying, I will, but they never do. Because they never really did apply their will. There are some people who say, I won't, but then they go and do it. You know? But nevertheless, there has to be an exercise of the will, a cooperation of our will with God to bring about the renewal of mind. And that's where some self-discipline, some choosing, some self-control comes in. What's another scripture you should remember? It says God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but rather a spirit of what? Love and power and self-control or sound mind. You can translate it either a sound mind or self-control. You get both of those things out of that same text. All right? It's there for you. So friends, do you think some of that needs a prayer? You know, like always, you've got to do your homework, don't you? The old, you know, you can lead the horse to water, but we've got to choose to drink at this well. Why don't we commit it to the Lord in prayer right now? I think if we took just a few moments so that everyone present could have your own prayer. And fellas, how about all the men present? Just ask the Lord if He would begin to clean that mental Rolodex. And then every day, if a picture comes up, you know what to do with it now. And ladies, you can deal with yours. But in your own prayer today too, how about we say to the Lord, Lord, I'm willing to be clean. Listen, this is all about purity. Because without purity, you can't have happy marriages, happy children, happy homes. In other words, you won't have as much as you could have had. But that's another subject. We'll go there sometime. Let's bow our heads. Just begin to pray in our own hearts because we need a cleansing. Father, I ask that the Spirit of your grace would be upon the men and women present and upon all of our young people so that this work is really a work done properly, and that in the days and the months coming you will be cleansing your people, that a work of sanctification would take place, and that you'd make us pure. I ask that the Spirit of holiness would be upon us, your people. I ask that our young people, our young men and women, would grow into holiness, and that they would grow up to be great preachers of righteousness, as Noah was. That is, by their lives, by the light in which they walk, holiness will be the watchword of their lives, and as always, will exalt a nation. I pray that our children will see the example of their parents and of the teenagers, and will grow up in righteousness, in purity, in honor. Father, I ask today that you would cleanse our minds. I ask today that you would remove from our memory, from our imagination, from whatever part of it is that seems to hold these things. I ask that you would remove, O Lord, the images that have been stored there, the unclean things. And I ask that you'd remove every unclean desire, every lustful desire, from our hearts. And I ask, O Lord, that you'd remove every ungodly belief and every fleshly feeling that lies and every wrong attitude. I ask for the cleansing of our hearts and minds so that we become a pure people, an unleavened loaf. I ask that the Spirit of Christ would come upon all the men today, and that you'd grant them the grace and the freedom to see their minds and their hearts clean. The grace of the Lord Jesus upon all our women, to also walk in honor and purity and reverence and modesty. May grace be given. May life be renewed in us, the life of Christ. I thank you that you hear our prayers. I ask, Lord, that this anointing and this truth would rest upon the hearts and minds of our people for many days, enabling them to deal with every issue. Lord, by your grace, may we be quick to deal with everything that comes up. I ask for the renewing of our minds in accordance with the grace of God. And I pray that the fear, the holy fear of a holy God would be upon our hearts, that we might be indeed a holy people. My brothers and sisters, I'm going to ask the Lord one more time if he would place upon you each the Spirit of holiness. This is a real, a genuine impartation. Yesterday I laid hands on every one of those young men, all 29 of them, to release to them the Spirit of holiness. It's a grace. I'm going to release it to you right now, and I want you in your heart to receive it. I want you to believe you're clothed with it. I want you to believe it's going to make you more fruitful and lift you up in life and in the service of Christ. So, Father, I thank you for the Spirit of holiness. We remember that the Scripture says that Jesus Christ was declared to be Lord of all and was raised from the dead by the Spirit of holiness. We thank you for the great power of this anointing. And I reach out to your God and receive it for myself and for all of our people. We take a hold of it today in Christ for us, at the throne of grace as we are. And I bring this, the power of God, down upon this church and upon these families, upon these marriages, upon these men and women, upon all of our children. I bring down today this anointing and grace, the Spirit of holiness. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, I release it to you. It floods upon your lives. I release it to blanket you, to clothe your minds and hearts in Christ Jesus. May the hand of God be with you. Holy Spirit, you are the Spirit of holiness. Perfect us. Sanctify us, that we might be all the more a pure people under Christ. Lord, I bless your people today. I ask that your hand be with them. Grace go with them. Peace go with them. Bless their homes. Bless their hearts. Bless their marriages, their children, their circumstances. Prosper them in all things. I release your blessing over them today, and may the face of God shine upon them each. The hand of God be with you, my brothers and sisters, in Jesus' name. Amen.